I'm going to talk today about a message that's really strong in my heart. It's called The Process of Truth. God makes us, we were born of his word, amen? When he created us, he created us, he breathed life into us through his word. We are created by his word. The word is very important to him. When Jesus came to earth, he was the word made flesh. And so the word represents all the truth of God, all the truths of God put into activation, manifesting the nature of God. It's by these precious promises that we be partakers of the divine nature. God wants us to be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature is a fulfillment of all the promises of God. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I believe, and I believe you're like this, that you want the word to be fulfilled. When you hear a good message, especially like the ones this last week, you don't want it just to say, oh, that was really good to hear, but now I go home to my daily grind, my daily here and now. Mm-mm. We want to be changed. We want everything that the person is to be put inside of us. All of the good things, all the good word, we want to come to life inside of us. So when you have a computer, you have to have a computer that is a good running computer. But it doesn't matter how good the computer is only as good as the programs that are running on it. You don't go to a computer, just turn it on and say, wow, I like the lights. The colors are nice. Cool. It can run really fast. But what's it running? So truths. The thousands of promises that are in this book, all the amazing truths that are in this book, they are like computer programs. And God wants us to have that operating system. See, this is important. God wants to have this operating system where he can drop a truth, a program, in a sense, into our life, and we, boom, we operate, we process it, and we maximize it to bring forth life, truth, work that is done in the earth. Productivity. See, that's like the parable of the sower here. And so Jesus, he wants us to have good ground. Ground is good ground, and that's the technology he had at the time, but it was amazing. You don't know, Jesus said, he told you don't know how it works, but when you sow a seed into a ground, you sleep, you go to sleep, day and night, it just grows up and produces a full head of grain. You don't know how it works, but it works. And so we have to get things in our life to process truths so they can come to their fulfillment in our lives. So we don't have to just say, you know, other people, oh, you know, they have a special gift of this truth. No, that's not God's intention to have a special gift of a certain truth. God wants the truth to be in a people. Amen? And so what I want to talk about here is the process of truth and how we can be breakthrough believers that keep, that every time there's an obstacle, we take truth, we process it, and we break through a wall and further release and reveal the nature and life of God among his people. That's what Jesus was here to do, is reveal the life and nature of God. He says, you are born of the same word and meant to do the same thing. Amen. So we're going to go into the first thing. So we're talking about the first thing is the reception of truth. So I kind of have some things on the screen here. And so to help you follow on, I also have if you guys got these bookmark things. How many of you guys got some of those walking in? All right, good. All right. So you don't have to spend so much time actually writing down the points, but you can write down other things here. So reception of truth. This one is very simple. It's just getting in a place where you can actually receive truth. Let me grab this here. And so truth that is received by the five senses. God gave you eyes, ears, you know, all the ways that you can receive truth. And so you have to be in a place where you can actually receive that through your five senses. All right? So we do not want to be in a place where there's distractions. So we are living in a time where we have so many distractions in our lives. Amen? where it, like never before, we have the attention span of a 5-year-old, where, you know, we have this thing popping up, this thing popping up, we have this information, information disseminated worldwide, and they always have to do something to try and catch the attention. Attention is the currency by which we operate. So, reception of truth. And so we have to be in a place to receive truth where there's no distraction or allowing yourself to be distractions. Because you can be in a place, you can be sitting right in front of us right now, but your mind is elsewhere. Because distraction is not necessarily physical, it is mental. That's why some ministers, they can say, baby could be crying, but it's like, you know what, it doesn't bother me. I'm not distracted. Because distraction is mental, it's not atmospherical. Amen? You could be in a place where there's traffic, all kinds of stuff going on, but you are zoned into one thing. You can receive truth that way. All right? So this first point is super important, because you can't get past this to receive truth, you can't go any further. And like I said in the parable of the sower, the devil is very intimately involved with this. And so if we are not in a place to receive truth, what he's going to come and do, he's like, okay, here's truth. Not seeing it. Let me do a magic trick. Whoop, pa, it's gone. And all of a sudden, you're like, okay, what was just there? Oh, did he say something? Who did that? Now, it's our responsibility to be in a place to receive it, to do our best, to pay attention. It's going to cost you something, but truth is worth it. Perception of truth. Number two. Perception of truth. And this is where you're not just receiving it, but you're perceiving that, yeah, truth is being spoken. There's something being said here that is, this is not just normal. I hear words every day, but this is something different. And you're able to hear something beyond the words, like, this is from God. And it can come from a lot of different sources. All right, it can be from nature. It can become from something someone said or a memory. All of a sudden, truth is being spoken. You're like, yeah, this is very important. I need to see this. You get in a zone where you say, this is God. This is God. Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus in the middle of the night, he says, "We know you speak the word of God." He didn't understand them. He says, "But you know what? Truth is being spoken here. I don't get it. We don't understand it. How can you speak the truth of God like this? But we know truth is being spoken. How is this taking place?" Now, remember, before Nicodemus, before Jesus, who came first? John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one that was crying out in the wilderness. So he says, I need to get your attention. But now that when he says, I get your attention, here's the truth. And then Nicodemus comes and says, you know what? Truth is being spoken here. Tell us more. And so, listen, you can be receptive but not perceiving. You could be in a place where you're like, I'm hearing you, but I'm not perceiving the truth that you're saying. And so we have to understand the truth that's being spoken and saying how it can, this is God. There's something beyond there that's not just normal. This is God, but we need to go to the next level to find out more. And so the next level, number three, is the revelation of truth. So revelation is, this is amazing. This is where the Holy Spirit throws light on what's being received. The Holy Spirit's throwing light on what's being received. All right, where's my Bible? Oh, right over here. And so Psalms 119, verse 130, it says, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. It says, the entrance of your word brings light. And so there's a place where the Holy Spirit actually opens up your mind, says, hey, it gets past your mind to your spirit, and something inside comes alive. It pierces the very past, you're like, I receive this truth, I perceive it is truth, and it touches your spirit, and your spirit comes alive and says, whoa, I'm seeing something. This is God speaking to me. This is God speaking to me. And something is starting to come alive on the inside of you. So, in Hosea chapter 9, it says here, Verse 11, it says, as for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. So, when the Spirit of God puts life inside of you, this is when the born-again experience takes place. When a child is born again, it does not go to theological seminary. The child does not all of a sudden say, you know, I've been through all these Bible courses, and now I have received the salvation that God has given me because I have learned so much. No, they receive something very simple. The very simple, it says, God loves me, he died for me, he's my Lord, he's my Savior, I receive it. Hallelujah. That's it. That's it. Life begins. Life begins. And it may start small. Jesus said the seed of the word of God is small. But when it grows up into a huge thing where all the birds of the air come and rest in the branches. So it starts small. So just like a conception is pregnancy before you know it. So when someone says, I think I might be pregnant, it's already, if they are pregnant, conception is already taking place. And so they go to the doctor or whatever, and the doctor confirms, yes, you are pregnant. But that does not, pregnancy is not when conception took place a long time ago. All of a sudden, something came alive inside of you, and this thing is starting to change your whole life. Everything is being changed. But unless there's conception, there's not going to be pregnancy, and there's not going to be. But just because there's conception does not mean this thing is going to carry itself to completion. It's a tragedy if it doesn't carry itself to completion, because God intended it to carry to completion. That's the whole reason he brought the parable of the sower. He says, because there's nothing wrong with the seed. Nothing wrong with the seed at all. It has the power to reproduce. It has the power to grow up. The problem is the environment in which you put the seed in. And so we have to go through this process. So where truth is revealed, all right? So we'll go to the next level, of the resolution of truth, all right? So this is where there's things in the environment that where life is birthed. So we're dealing with Linda here, Dean Linda. And so she helps us out. She's very good with gardening. And so when we work in the garden with Linda, or if you work in the garden with Linda, she is able to see what is a valid seed and what is a weed. Hallelujah. And so where things are starting to get more resolute, you're still like, oh, as things start to grow up, like, okay, now it's starting to get clearer. All right. This is the good thing. This is not. This is truth. This is not. See, there's things that we've believed that may be contrary to the truth that's being spoken. And so as this life is growing up, all of a sudden it's starting to bump into old attitudes. It's starting to bump into old actions. It's starting to bump into old things that's in our hearts and minds that says, you know what, I believe. So when the revelation of truth says, I believe. There's something, I may not know much, but I believe the truth that I'm hearing. But then with the resolution of truth says, I believe this, but I also believe that. Wait a minute, I can't believe too. It's a Wild Wild West. And it's a showdown at the OK Corral. And only one of these two are going to walk out alive. This is the resolution of truth. Things are coming into like a photo or like a TV screen. All of a sudden, the picture's coming clear. Like, oh, now I see. Okay. Now I see what's going on. That's truth. That's not truth. And I see what I have to do. Something has to be done. Because these two, one of these cannot walk out of this room alive. One of them has to be taken care of. So this part, so what I've said so far, most churches never even get to stage two, where truth is they can sit there, sit so nice, but they don't even get to the point like, hey, truth is being spoken. But number four, but if you can get to number four, this is what the Methodists used to do. So the Methodists, when they would come and preach, they would like Charles Finney. He was a lawyer. And he would, what lawyers do is they're able to present, if you're a prosecuting lawyer or a defensive lawyer, they have to be prepared to present either side very strongly. And so what Charles Finney did is use his skills as a lawyer in the 1800s to produce revival, because he would make truth so resolute. So he'd say, all right, this is the truth about salvation. This is true conversion. This is what false conversion looks like. This is what true repentance looks like. This is what false repentance looks like. And so he says, this is what true tears of repentance look like. This is what false tears of repentance, which are you? Make a choice. And when people walk out, they're like, I know exactly where I am. And that's why he had such a successful rate in people getting born again and staying born again, and generations afterwards staying born again, because of how they handled salvation, how they handled repentance, how they handled believing in the gospel for forgiveness and making Jesus Lord. They took care of these things, so there was no question of who was Lord in their life. They walked out, they knew exactly which side that they were on. The old times, they used to say, you know, if you're like the revivalist, like a reform, yeah, they're revivalist, like Jonathan, not Jonathan Edwards so much, but Charles and John Wesley, Whitfield, and different ones like that. They would say, if you don't make people mad, sad, or glad, you haven't preached the gospel. They say, if you don't cause people to rise up, have some kind of emotional reaction because of how the truth is interacting within their mind, then you haven't preached the gospel. Wow. So then we come to the next point, is conclusion of truth. All right. So now we're finding out whether we've gotten to past hard ground or stony ground. Because stony ground, like I said, can receive the word with joy, but then the roots start going in, like, oh, wait a minute. It's counteracting other things in our hearts and minds. And then we have to go through the resolution of truth in order to come to a final conclusion of truth. This is where certain areas in our thoughts are challenged and changed. And where we humble ourselves according to the truth. We humble ourselves. Where the truth is being spoken, and this truth could be a lot of things, like what Dan Miller was talking about, the death to self, and addressing how we react to situations. He's very good at that, and addressing those things and say, well, you know what, I have behaved like that. And where they humble themselves, people humble themselves and say, you know what, this was the truth. I need to die to myself so I can let Christ live inside of me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so I can operate in this true dominion of Jesus over my situation. So conclusion of truth is really in a meeting where, like, I've humbled myself. This is right. What I used to believe was not right. And your thoughts become very spirit-centered at that point. And you're like, this is what I must believe, because truth, I've come to the conclusion that the old ways of thinking cannot survive, and I have to put them aside. Then we go to number 6, which is the confirmation of truth. This is where a choice is made willingly on the grounds of truth received. This is where your conscience kicks in and says, you know what, I'm conclude this is the truth. My conscience says I have to make a choice. This is what I'm going to do afterwards because of the truth I'm hearing. I'm going to make this step of faith. I'm going to make this step of repentance. This is the place where it says, you know what, you have an altar call, a call to come to God. Where you see a future of faith actions that must be taken. You have courage to move forward. You have courage to say, I'm going to address my life when I get home. This is what's going to change. This is what's going to change. This is what's going to change. And not only that, the way you talk changes. So while you're in the meeting. This is like steps 1 through 6 is all take the best you can do is taking place within the meeting. Within the meeting itself. So what they you may have like entered the I've seen this happen before. People enter like this. All right. Preacher, entertain me. You know, or you know, tell me something that's I've heard it all. You know, and then they go from here into here. Into here, into then like yes. By the end, that's amazing to watch. It's very rare when a minister can do that, where they can take and go through the mental process, not just emotional hype, because you can do that at revelation of truth. You know, you don't understand anything, but like, yeah, that's good, I love it, but you don't get it. Your mind doesn't get it. But if you can do some confrontation in there. The resolution of truth, where you can really start challenging and says, you know what, this is what you believe, but you also believe this. Oh, wait a minute, I do believe it. Okay. But you can't believe this and this at the same time. So one thing I like about Brother Curry Blake is that what he does in terms of the resolution of truth is that he preaches about sacred cows. He doesn't just preach healing. He preaches about, hey, you believe this about healing, but you also believe this. One of these things is going to have to die. One of these things will die. Because as soon as you leave, if you don't deal with this, then this is going to have to die. Two opposite things can both be true. You have to pick one. And so good preachers can do that. They can say, hey, this is one thing. This is another thing. You got to make a choice what you're going to believe. And so it comes to the point where after you come to a conclusion, then you have a confirmation, say, all right, I'm going to make a choice. I'm going to make a choice. And this is where, at the last meeting, you have people coming forward to get healed. They're coming forward to repent and getting stuff dealt with, where the power of God is being released because they're taking steps of faith within the meeting. This is amazing. If you can take it through these steps, these first six steps, you can get people to be on your side to produce a movement of truth. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is about the story of Jehu. You know the story about Jehu? So this is a time where Israel has, you know, it was even after Elijah was confronting the prophets of Baal on the mountain, you know, God reserved so many thousands of people that would not serve Baal, but still Jezebel was still around. Still, Jezebel was still operating. She was still ruling in the structure. The structure hadn't changed. There's a grassroots movement going, but it wasn't enough because in the hierarchy, the structure was still there. So God had given specific steps to Elijah to carry out. Says, you're going to anoint this person, you're going to anoint this person, do that. And he didn't really do it. Elijah actually didn't do it. He passed the buck on to Elisha, who passed the buck on to another prophet, who eventually anointed Jehu, who went and he started cleaning house. He took care of the structure. And so he rode into the city. And so Jezebel, she got all pretty. She's like, you know what? You're gonna reap what you sow. You kill me, someone's gonna rise up and kill you. And so she was throwing that intimidation, same intimidation she threw at Elijah, same tools to throw it against Jehu. And Jehu, he spoke again. He says, "Who is on my side?" And then all of a sudden, who's in the background? These eunuchs, these epitomes of powerless people. They were men, not living as men. They were emasculated. They were so powerless against this woman. And something, and they should have just said, you know what, we're out of this. You know, just you. It's between you guys. We'll serve whoever's there. But that's not what they did. As soon as they heard the voice from Jehu, says, "Who's on my side? Throw her down." Something inside them says, "That's right. She's done." Boom! They push her out. Jehu didn't walk in, climb up the stairs. "We're going to fight with the sword. We're going to do our shootout." He spoke his voice. And the truth he spoke, the freedom that he spoke with, brought life into these people. And they threw down the system. They themselves threw down the system. Jehu didn't attack the system as much as he empowered people behind there who they themselves put on the system. So when people try to attack political things like that, all this thing, you know what? If you fight the system's going to what? Fight you back. See, what you have to do is go through this process. When you go through this process and you bring life to this, says, you know what? You got that revelation. Hey, that's right about that. Then they can start making decisions. Okay, now this, I'll choose this, and then I can make a step to overthrow the bondages that have held me down. I can overthrow my own bondages. Awesome. If we can get to this stage, step six, we have done wonders. We have done wonders. All right, let me check this here. Okay, we're doing good. But now is when the rubber meets the road. Because as soon as we're done here, we have to walk out that little gray door. We have to go to our car, turn on the key, go home to our house. And then what? And then what? We have the same environment. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed within. While we're sitting here, we didn't have. You know, you can believe for this. Obviously, I'm not saying you can't believe for this, but the Spirit of God works on human lives. So you don't have Rosie the maid, you know, a spiritual maid at home, cleaning up your life, your situations at home. You know, you can believe for that, but the miracle starts in you. The faith is in you. So God's going to take what's inside of you, and he's going to make it blossom through your life. So when you get home, you have to have a commitment to truth. This is when your devotion and discipline come into play. And so this is where you have to stick to decisions you made while you're in the meeting. So again, there's so much truth that this could be applied to. This could be applied to decisions on walking by faith, decisions on prosperity, decisions on things on healing, decisions on not being afraid of protection. You know, there's so many things you hear in the truths in a service, and you're like, yes, I love that. That's true. Amen, amen, amen. But then you have to go home, and you have to operate in those truths. And so this is the tough part because this is where lifestyle comes in. James 3, this is what James 3 is talking about here. It says here, verses 23 to 24. James 1. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his face in the mirror. For observes himself, everyone say, in the meeting, and goes away to home, and forgets what manner of man he is. Immediately forgets what manner of man he is. So stage 7 is where you see whether you live this verse or not. And so this is where you have the opportunity to say, I will continue in the truth in which I've been convinced of. See, a baby can be started. A life can be started within it. You could say, there's something going on, something changed on the inside of it, but you still have the opportunity to throw it away. The choice is in your hands. This is where the weeds, soil number 3, come into play. And the next few stages that's where I'm going to deal with those weeds part of it. The cares of the world, you know, the deceitfulness of riches, where they come in and they choke out the word. Commitment to truth. That's number 7. All right, so number 8. So this is where we go to application of truth. Now, we're taking the commitment of truth, say, all right, I'm going to make a step. I'm going to take a step of faith. I'm going to be committed. Even when I walk through the door of my house, I need to apply it somehow. And this is uncomfortable. A lot of people get stuck here. They're excited, but they get stuck here because they don't know how to apply. And the Spirit of God is going to help you because the Spirit of God, his job is to lead you into all truth. So he's going to lead you, but it's going to be uncomfortable because it's a way that your mind has not thought about. So you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the renewing of your mind is your part, right? So The transformation, God's part. Renew of your mind, your part. So when you go home and you're like, okay, how can I, my mind and my life be renewed? How can I be creative and make some practical steps? And it's uncomfortable because you're going to have to change your habits, your lifestyle a bit, and it's not going to be the same. So we have to find ways to apply what we believe and do. All right, so for example, if you're saying, you know, I really am convinced about healing. All right, so I need some practical steps of how to apply healing. What can I do for healing for myself, or what can I do for healing for my family or friends? What's something creative I can do? How to apply this practically now that I'm at home? I'm no longer in the meeting. How can I apply this at home? I believe Jesus wants it for the whole world, that everyone can be healed, believer, unbeliever. God wants it's part of the atonement. It's available to everyone. How can I practically apply that? And then you start hearing, you know, you start seeing things around you. And God starts popping things up in front of you. Here's a practical way. I will lead you. I'm not going to pull you, but I'll lead you into this truth. And this is what God's going to do. He's going to go ahead and he's going to start giving you practical ways to apply this. So there will be opposition. Are you guys hearing me? There will be opposition. So there's two types of opposition. Are you guys hearing me? The first type of opposition is in your mind. This is in your old thoughts, old habits, the things that in your natural life, like, that's uncomfortable. Your brain's saying, you've never done this before like this. You know, normally what we do is this. You know, it's different. But the second way of application becomes difficult is because of you're trying to apply it in the midst of a hostile environment. So there's internal and there's external. So when you apply it, there's people around you who are used to you the way you are. Family, friends, neighbors, coworkers. And so this is where the external opposition comes from. So the internal and the external. And they may not always like the way you're doing it. And the thing is this, while your roots are going down, it does not mean that you will be immediately fruitful. You're finding ways to apply this. You're taking steps of faith. You're not taking steps of fruitfulness. You're taking steps of faith. Right? So you will bear much fruit. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You know what? You as you act, as you obey his words, you will be fruitful. It does not mean that the fruit's just automatically there. You still have to take a step of faith. If you see the fruit already, it's not faith. What I've seen is not faith. So you are going to have to take uncomfortable steps to apply it, and the fruit will come. 30, 60, 100 fold is on its way, but you're taking the uncomfortable steps of finding creative ways to apply truth. You're going to get with people. You're going to work with each other. And this is very important. So don't be alone in this. Try and get partners, the people who work with you on this. Get people that are training you, working with you. Work together to say, hey, what's some creative ways we can apply this? Because this is where iron sharpens iron. Iron doesn't sharpen iron in the meeting. Iron sharpens iron in the life group. Yep. That's when your everyday life is starts to be worked with. That's where things start working. All right, so next, number 9 is assimilation of truth. All right? Assimilation of truth. Assimilation of truth is this is where you start to build momentum a bit. All right? Now, you're starting to, your conscience is starting to kick in and says, all right, now I have a pattern. I've tried some ways to apply this. Now I have to keep going. I've tried this way. Now I can apply in this area. Oh, I see how it applies to this area. I can see how it applies to this area. All right? So we're convicted to continue actions. So it's not just one or two ways we apply. We start branching out and applying it more and more and more, week after week after week after week. We don't give up after a month. We don't give up after 2 months. We don't give up after a year. We keep assimilating it into our lives. This is where we become skilled in the use of righteousness. As it says in Hebrews, by reason of use, we have our senses exercised to discern between good and evil. So we understand we're skilled to use the truth in the different situations. All right? And now, at this point, we're starting to see the change in character to reflect this truth. It's not we're just uncomfortable, like, trying to do this. You know, I'm going to try something here. I'm taking a step of faith to try this. Now it becomes more regularly part of your character. It becomes a little bit more instinctive than it does, you know, slogging, trying to do something. You guys hearing me? So it's not just I'm trying, you know, check box A, B, C, D. You know, I'm trying this. This is my goals. But now it becomes more instinctive, like, yeah, I'm picking up some momentum. All right, so let's go to number 10. These last three stages here is where things start moving very quickly. And this is where you start to, you're starting to be transformed by truth. Now you're starting to manifest not just a new character, but a new nature that reflects this life of truth. You know, you start reflecting, you know, you start manifesting, I don't just pray, I am a person of prayer. I don't just talk about healing. I am a person who manifests healing. I don't just talk about not being afraid. I'm a person who lives in freedom from fear. Fear cannot touch me. I'm not just looking for, you know, when a lightning storm comes up and saying, all right, what should I do? Let's get my Bible verse. No, the verse is already in you. You are becoming the life of that word. I am not afraid. I have no fear. He is with me. Amen? It could apply for all these things, for whether it's a prosperity or whether it's faith or whether it's righteousness. These things become part of your nature. It's like you start to manifest this nature. People start looking to you and say, you know what? And they start defining you according to that truth. Now watch this. We all have personalities. But our personalities is just how our past habits and our past beliefs have formed who we are. Nice touch. But our personality, who we are presently show ourselves, that's not who we are. That's who we've become thus far. What we are is meant to transform into the life of Christ. We're supposed to, his life. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm supposed to be reflecting, he's supposed to shine through me wherever I go. Amen? So if you have a truth that says that people cannot define that as part of your personality, and you're like, and when it comes to a time to apply that and say, you know, I really believe in healing, but I still believe in this, or, you know, I believe in being free from fear, but yeah, you know, elections are coming up. Ugh, I don't know. You know what? You haven't even got to stage four yet. As long as you're still saying, you know, this thing has a say in my life, the OK Corral has not yet come to pass yet. And you guys got to put on your spurs, you got to buckle on your six shooters, and you got to take that thing out, and you got to come to the conclusion of truth finally. Because transformation means irreversible change. At our house right now, we have a little caterpillar that we're trying to, you know, put into a chrysalis. Once it becomes that chrysalis to a butterfly, it's not going back to that caterpillar. It's gone. It's done. That old is gone. And throughout the ages, people have defined Christianity as a butterfly. You know that? That's been a symbol for Christianity, is that transformation. And so it has transformed you, all right? So let's get to number 11, revolution of truth. Revolution of truth. Now, this is an awesome part of it. All right. So revolution of truth is where you take it to another level. And again, it can move very quickly at this point. Is that you're living this kingdom lifestyle and becomes an alternative lifestyle for people to follow. All right? So you reveal God's ways of doing things. People look at you, but they don't define it as this is just who you are. They look past it and say, wow, that is God. And this kind of a person that walks in a revolution of truth, they start creating waves of truth wherever they go. They become a rallying point. And like they talk about freedom from fear. They talk about righteousness. This is where they start a revolution. People are like, yes, that's right. And they start shouting like, we believe in righteousness. We believe in that God's his blood has redeemed us, that we are made righteous. They start all these truths. They start operating in. We believe in God's protection, that we shall not fear. You know, this, it's revolution, reformation, they operate a lot of the same ways. When Martin Luther came up with the salvation by faith, through grace by faith, this was a revolution point where people were up in arms about this. Says we are throwing off this thing, and says this, when Martin Luther took that stand, says, you know, and he was appeared before the council, says, recant. He says, unless you can convince me of the truth of God that what I'm saying is not scriptural, you know, on this word I'm going to stand, I can do no other. And he made that statement, and all of hell broke loose. All of hell broke loose, and at that point, people, they said, you know what? We've been lied to. I can see. They have not taught us the word of God. This is what the word of God says. It can be no other way. And that's the thing with the revolution. There couldn't be no other way. We cannot go back to the old way. When revolutions take place in different countries, they throw off the old. They say, we cannot go back to our old ways of doing things. You know, revolution is powerful. And so this, it causes people to be inspired and convicted by the truth, wherever they go. And it's not just their words, it's their lifestyle, because they're one and the same. Inspires and convicts. And for them, and when we're talking about the truths of God, this nature, this truth of God manifests through you in a very normal way. Very normal way. All right, we're going to get to this last one here. This last one, number 12. The impartation of truth. This is the thing I was looking for. This is the whole point we want to get to. This is where the word becomes flesh and dwells among us. This is where Jesus, when he came to impart truth. Paul says, I have longed to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. He wanted to impart. He wouldn't just give you, you know, just talk. He said, I'm going to impart to you my own life. I've given you my own life. He says, I don't have to talk anymore. Don't have to teach you anymore, because you are now my living epistles. Because you can give truth, but Jesus didn't come just to give truth. He came to bring grace and truth. If you just give truth, you're giving a people like, yes, they're convicted, and they're said, you know, I got to believe this. They have to go through the process. But when you get to the stage of impartation of truth, you don't just give truth, you give grace and truth. You give the ability to people to walk into the truth automatically. Within your lifestyle, you jump people from stage 1 to stage 6 like that. That's amazing about the impartation of truth. I've seen this happen before with different people. I've seen people who are talking, preaching, helping other people into truth that I know for a fact that they don't understand their own mind. But someone was able to impart to them this life of truth. I'm like, they didn't go to Bible college. They didn't study this all in the Bible. It's just because they were in the presence of someone who walked in the impartation and imparted that into them. and it jump-started them from 1 to 6. Now, they still have to, on their own, when they get home, they have to go from stage 7 to 12 on their own. With, you know, obviously within a culture is really good to have help make it easier for everyone. But the thing is this, the life has already been started. They impart this life into people. And so you have the stature to impart this life into other people. This is where a model takes place. You have a model for truth. You have something that there's no stress at this point. There's not really a fight. Truth is dominating. You walk into a place, everything contrary to that truth bows its knee. You walk in unconscious dominion in that level of truth. It's just part of you. There's no questions. People just, they don't argue about it. They're like, they just, every high thought becomes subservient to the knowledge of Christ. This is where we want to be. This is where we want to go. This is not just for a preacher, a teacher. This is for everyone. For we live truth. The life of truth in all these different areas. We can't be lazy about these things. There's so much to do. There's so much that God wants to do through us, and we can't let our personality get in the way of saying, and we don't want to condemn anyone either because they're not at a certain level. Truth is truth no matter who lives it or who doesn't live it. We all must humble ourselves to the truth and find the truth, encourage each other in the truth, walk in the truth, not condemn each other, but convict and say, hey, let's go to this level. This is truth is good. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever, and his truth endures to all generations. So his goodness, his mercy, and then the truth. And so in that atmosphere, truth is going to thrive. It's going to grow. It's going to have an increase. And this is the reason we're bringing this here is because we've had some very powerful ministers, and Pastor Tim himself is just having his presence here. We don't want him just to be him. We want everything that God, all the truth that God has put inside of him to be manifest in our lives. Because he's failed. He's not successful until he has success. Yes, successors. Let's pray. Father, we thank you right now. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for that your word.